Andy, come on up and help me. You're the next best from Keone, all right, man? So God wants, how many of y'all have heard from God before? You've heard God. God has communicated to you. Once you're born again, he communicates, and God wants to share things with you, things that you need to hear. God knows the past, the present, the future. He knows it all. He knows everything about you, and God wants to share things with you. Does he share things with you? So I'm just going to pretend I'm God, and I'm going to share something with you, all right? So you catch it, right? You get it. You're kind of checking it out. You bring it back and toss it back to God. And so that's what our relationship is supposed to be. And now you got this one, Andy? All right, so hang on to that right there. Okay, so you got that one? All right, so God starts sharing some more things, and you start talking, and you kind of start understanding. God shares. How many of y'all ever have questions when God shares something with you? Yeah, man, I got a lot of questions, and I'm like, all right. So, and then God fires it right back at you. Oh, you already got this one. Hang on to that one, bro. All right, and so you got that one now? Okay, you understand? All right, that's good. And but again, this is a manageable thing when you're in a relationship. And you already got that, dude. So there's some more right there. So how many of y'all are glad that when God shares with you, he does it in such a loving, graceful way that he doesn't bombard you? How many of y'all are grateful that he just, if you in that relationship, he shares something with you and lets you get it? You grateful for that? All right. So, you know, here's another option. And this is how we feel sometimes, that God's just throwing, you know, okay. You got those, Andy? Go ahead. Pick those up, Andy. Pick them up. There's some more there. All right. Andy, don't miss this. All right. Whoa. Oh, there it goes. How many of you ever feel that's your relationship with God sometimes? All right. So what I want to share with you out of the book of Revelation, you can just toss those right down there, Andy, and that's good, because we're going to do it again. All right. But out of the book of Revelation, out of chapter 10, we are going to hit the context of it all. Andy, stay here, man. And we're going to hit the context of Revelation chapter 10 and all that. But there's two points that I would like to really get through, and what God showed me in this is, one, that God doesn't bombard us. God is going to reveal things. But here's the problem. Sometimes, how many of y'all have ever had God not reveal things fast enough? Yeah, I want more. No, just take what he's revealing to you and hang on to it. When you've got it, when it's time to have something else revealed, he will reveal. And in fact, I know so many people, one of the reasons most people don't even understand or attempt to understand the book of Revelation is because of all the things they don't understand. And yet they don't try to apply the things that they do understand. But when God does reveal something to you, he's going to, whatever he reveals to you, he wants you to share it with others. So he's going to reveal stuff to us one step at a time. We take whatever he reveals. We're satisfied in that revelation. We take it and we apply it, because this is what God, this is the little piece of steak that God's, that little piece of porterhouse that God cut off for you to chew on, because you'd choke if he gave you the whole thing. Now, I know some of y'all can eat like me and you probably wouldn't, but you get the point. He's got to cut off a little piece for us and give it to us. And we chew that and we digest it and we take it in. And that's what he wants us to do. Now, that's a bad illustration on what we're going to do next, because I'm talking about God wants us to share it. So I guess pre-chewed food for a baby or a bird or something like that. Selma, does your mom pre-chew your food for you? No? I mean, not Selma, Jewel, sorry. Yeah. No, but all right. So what the deal is here is, all right, so God has given you something, and you got that one, Andy? All right, but it's not just for you. It's going to be for other people. And you might need a few things that he's going to give you, and he's for other people. Now, go ahead and give it to some other people, man. And look at Ashley right there. Now, Ashley, Tom's like, he's like a little baby bird. Oh, Carissa, wait a minute. They're like baby birds in the nest. Mama, looking for some regurgitated worm. That's exactly how y'all look, right? But Ashley, what did she look like? She was terrified. Don't throw it at me. Don't give it to me. And so when you share what God wants you to share, some people are going to be like the baby bird, man, and they're just going to be digging it, waiting for that regurgitated worm. Others are going to be like her, because it's going to be hard. And you may have to do it that way, but go ahead and give it back to them. But you know what? You may just have to just toss it at her. You may have to. And in fact, not everybody's going to receive the word that you give them. And so what has happened, since many people won't receive the word, is we now choose not to give it to them. And today, God wants us to know that no matter how hard it is, we share the truth in love. Amen? All right, here, throw those discs back up here, because those discs are about 20 bucks a piece, all right? And I ain't giving them away in all of that. So that's the idea today, is that God's going to reveal it to you. And what he reveals to you, he wants you to share, but it's not always going to be received. But you are supposed to be faithful to share what God wants you to share. Mac, you ever had to share something that was hard? Yeah, yeah. Did you ever lose friends over it? Did you ever have people didn't like you after you shared it? But the fact is you still have to share it, the truth in love, if God wants you to do that. So here we are, Revelations, not a scary book. If you're a believer, if you're not a believer, it should just scare the tar out of you. It just should be a scary book because it's reality. And if you're here and you're not a believer, when you do hear it, you might want to be like, oh no, that's just kind of some story. That's like, you know, one of those movies. No, it's real. It's what's going on. And you're probably here so you can get things right with Christ. Because if you have things right with Christ, if you are a believer, it is not a scary book. In fact, it's meant to be an encouraging book because it reveals to us who Christ is in all of his glory. The first time he came on the planet, he came as a suffering servant, and he was tempted in all ways like us, and he never sinned. And in fact, by the time he died on the cross, the book of Isaiah says that he was beat beyond recognition. And he was made fun of. He was treated like he was mentally ill, like he was a joke at the crucifixion. And as God, the most almighty, being treated like he was mentally ill, being treated like he was the village idiot, being treated like he was nothing. Man, he took all that in. He held all of that. He was silent like a lamb going to the slaughter because he knew he had to die to pay for our sins as a perfect person so he could be our substitute. And so in that, that's the way he was the first time. Now, you know where he is? Where's Christ right now? Sitting on the right hand of God the Father in power. He's glorified. He is God Almighty. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he comes back the next time, he's not coming back as a quiet little lamb. He's coming back to conquer this world that he could take at any time. Yeah, give that up. That's it. That's what he's coming back for. And that's what the book of Revelation is. It's a revelation of who Jesus Christ is right now. And he's up there, he's praying for you. We talked about last week with Bob. We'll talk about with John and, you know, even Gail. Man, you know, Gail, I don't know what you're thinking of, but you might have just been sinning in your head. And Satan, you might have done, have you been, John, has she been mean to you today?
Never.
Never. And you just lied in church, man. Both of y'all. So up in heaven, Satan's there. Did you hear? Did you hear John lie just to stay out of trouble with his wife? And did you look at that smile, that church face Gail had on, all that? And Christ says, yes, I know. I know, I know, I know, I know. But I paid for all of that sin. So he's up there constantly as our defense attorney, covering us, saying, I paid for that sin. Now, it doesn't mean there's not consequences, all right? But the fact is he's paid for it, and he's our defense attorney right now. And in the book of Revelation, he's revealed to us over and over again of who he is and what he's doing in heaven right now and all the power he has. Man, we learned last week out of chapters, 8 and 9, that he controls the enemy, the most vile demons, the enemy, our greatest enemy. They work for him. They think they're working for Satan, but they're doing exactly what Christ wants and needs them to do right now and will in the future. He controls the enemy, but he also controls this earth. And I like what you said, Joey, in Bible study, that you're studying that systematic theology, and you're saying there's so many things that if they were just off a little bit on this planet, we would cease to exist. Who's keeping all that in control? So if he's got all that under control, then your little problem is nothing. Amen? But we've got to continue to see it that way. That's why we need the book of Revelation. That's why Satan wants us to be afraid of it, so that we can't be encouraged by it. But Christ reveals to us who he is in all of his glory, and he reveals to us how it all wins. And how does it end? We're what? Yeah, we're winners. World wants to say we're losers, But we're winners. We know that we win in the end. So in other words, again, it was given to the church to be an encouragement. So the encouragement today is to know that God is not going to bombard you, Dylan. God's not going to do that. Instead, what God's going to do, bro, he's got something to say to you, and he's going to say it. And he's even going to let you converse back and forth with him. And until, you got it, Dylan? Not yet? Wait, I'll give you that. Okay, you got it now? Okay, cool. Now it's yours. You got it. You own it. So that's the encouragement for us, that God's not going to bombard us. He's going to speak to us, and he's going to reveal to us what he wants to reveal to us in a way that we can understand it if we have his Holy Spirit living in us, which we do as believers. Amen? But the hard part, the second part, is that now Dylan's got a stack of discs right there, and Dylan is going to be required by God to share what Christ has given him with other people. And some people, man, they're going to want to catch them. Some people are going to want them, but there's going to be people like Ashley on the front row saying, don't throw it at me. But God wants you to speak the truth in love. And whether it's received well or it's not, the truth spoken in love is a sweet smell to God. And that's who we are on this earth to please. So let's take a look at this. First of all, let me share this with you. It's an original, but it hit me pretty hard, and it's really true. You know, in the world, we've kind of put God on our level. Many people in the world put God on the level. They think they can understand him. They think they know everything about him and stuff. And if you look in the gospel accounts, you look anywhere in Scripture, understand this. Listen closely. Christ doesn't argue with people when he reveals the truth. Especially to his followers, he doesn't argue with you. Charlie, when God tells you the truth, he doesn't argue with you. You can argue back, but God's not going to argue. He just keeps repeating the same thing because what he shared in the beginning is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. He's the truth. So God doesn't argue with people about the truth. He's not going to like have a debate with you, JT. He's not going to have a debate with you, Andy. He shares with you the truth. Whether you believe it or not, it is the truth. You never see Christ arguing in there. He walks off from the Pharisees so many times. But Christ doesn't argue when he reveals the truth to his followers or anyone. But look what he says. What does he say all the time? It's up there. You can see it in the Scriptures. He always simply says, he who has ears, let him hear. And that's what we've seen in Revelation with the churches. If you've got ears, hear. If you can understand this, listen to it. If you know what's going on, then do it. You have a responsibility to apply what he's given you. Deuteronomy 29:29, another verse here. This was a verse that the pastor preached the day I got baptized, back in 1988. All right, and it's meant a lot to me, but it reminds me of what I'm telling you guys. Look at verse 29. The secret things belong to who? The Lord. So how many times have you read the Bible and there's something you just don't get? You don't understand. And you beg them for it. And you try to figure it all out and you don't get it. Is there anybody here that just, besides me, that just sometimes don't get it? Yeah. Who do we need to reveal Scripture to us? Who is it that has to reveal it to us? The Holy Spirit that lives inside us. Why would God? Now, I want to know something about Scripture. I want to know. I want to know what this whole stack means, right? But God, he's slowly giving it to me, kind of just one step at a time. I'm like, God, come on, right? I want to know it all. Why would God not just throw it all at you? Why, Andy? Because you couldn't catch it. You couldn't handle it. He's giving you what you can digest. He's giving you what you can catch. He's giving you what he wants you to apply. So he says the secret things, Deuteronomy 29:20, this is when they got the law. He said the secret things belong to the Lord. What does God know, Matt? Everything. What does God know? He knows everything. There you go. I caught you, man. You look like lights on, nobody's home, bro. You thinking about that drive to Wisconsin already? You know, and all your trips, stops. I got it. I won't ask you anymore. Okay. All right. The secret things belong to the Lord. Our God. That's cool. He's our God, and he is the Lord, the covenant God. And if I need to know something, who can I count on to tell it to me? Him. He's not going to keep stuff from me. He's going to, in the right perfect time. In the right perfect time, Joey. There you go. He just saved your life, Jude. Yeah. In the right perfect time. He's going to reveal it to you. Oh, now you aren't sleeping, are you? I can get back row here too, man. We're good. But so when God reveals something to us, it's what we need to hear, and it's what he chose to reveal. Well, how many of y'all have asked him, I don't want to know that. I want to know something else. But yet he's revealing what he needs to reveal to us. So if God Almighty reveals something to you, you better take heart and apply it. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. He gave it to us, and he's revealed it to us. Austin, think quick. He's revealed it to you, right? He's revealed it, so that's yours. You hang on to it. They belong to us and our children forever. Since you're going to probably marry Sophie one day, share that with her. Oh, wait, sorry, Terry, did they? Yeah, it's all right. It could be worse, bro. It could be way worse. I could hook her up with somebody way worse if you wanted. No, he's a good guy. All right. But they're revealed. They belong to us and our children forever. What God gives you, it's yours. No one can take it away from you. That's why he would rather you get one thing and grasp it and own it and hold on so no one can ever take that from you. He says that we may, look at, hey, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may what? What? Do. So he doesn't just give it to us to puff our heads up for some knowledge. He wants us to do something with it. He wants us to apply. So Austin, apply it. Throw it back, man. There you go. All right. Good throw. We'll treat it. Joey's trying to get rid of his like disc here. All right. So, all right. He wants us to do something that we, so that we may do all that the words of his law. He wants us to do something with it. So check out Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 7 here. It says, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. So this word, another mighty angel. So in the Greek, there's a couple of words for another. One would be, hey, Dylan, I'm going to give you this disc for another disc. Okay? And they're similar color, but they're not the exact same. There's another Greek word for another that is exactly the same, and that's what this particular Greek word is. I saw another mighty angel. So when we opened up in chapter 6, all right, he opened up with the seals. All right, let's just even go back at the very beginning. In chapter 1, John, this little summary, because somebody told me they liked the summary. Who was that? They were glad. Yeah, Andy was glad I gave him the summary, and Andy's a sharp dude. So if Andy needs a summary, there's some of y'all that ain't as sharp as Andy that need a summary. Who do y'all think needs a summary? You going to point to them? No. All right, there we go. All right. So I need a summary. Chapter 1 in the book of Revelation. John, he got boiled in cooking oil, right? He was pastor at Ephesus, and he wouldn't quit preaching the word, so they threw him in a penal colony out on the island of Patmos. And he was out there as a 90-something-year-old man ready to die, all right? But he wasn't ready to die because God wasn't ready for him to die. And so John, he basically, the urban legend has it that he hung out in the caves, hanging out in the rock crevices, trying to escape the sun. And he's hanging out there having a one-man worship service with God on the Lord's Day by himself after unsuccessfully being, boiled in cooking oil and all of that. And one-man worship service. And then God comes and speaks to him. And God says, I'm going to give you the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you who Jesus Christ is right now in all of his glory. And I want you now to write what you see, write which is these seven churches that he's going to write this book to. And then he says, write what's going to be. Chapter 1, verse 19. That is an outline, if you will, for the book of Revelation. So then chapters 2 and 3, he's now writing to these seven different churches that have seven unique problems, and he comes across as the encouragement. Christ says, here's who I am, here's your problem, and this is how I can help you. So I now will be your solution. Christ is our solution, and each of us can identify with those seven churches. And so there it is. There's the churches. They're supposed to be encouraged and encouraged with the rest of the book. Now, we get into chapter 4, and all of a sudden, John's transported into heaven, and there's a door, and somebody at the door says, come up. John, what are you going to do if the door in heaven says, come up? Yeah, every week we say this. You come up, right? He comes up, and the first thing he saw was the throne with God, because there's nothing else that matters. He saw God's throne, and he saw myriads of people and angels and beings around the throne worshiping 24/7, man, around this throne. And then in chapter 5, all of a sudden there's a problem. John begins to cry because there's a scroll, and it's the title deed to the earth. What this is a deed. It's God's plan of how he's going to take back. God could just say it in a word, but God has a very detailed plan on how he's going to take back this world from Satan and from people to a point where it is going to be perfect, and people and Satan will never be able to be in charge or make any decisions again. It will all be run by him, and it will be perfect, including us. But the scroll needs to be opened. And the one who opens the scroll has to be one that has the power and ability to be able to make it happen, to pull God's plan off. And there was nobody found in heaven, nobody on earth, nobody below earth, and from heaven to hell, nobody was found who had the power and the ability to be able to pull God's plan for this planet off. Except then the Lamb walks in, and that's Jesus Christ. He walks in, and he gets the scroll. And everybody worships because they know he, because of being the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world and was risen from the dead, that he is the one who can now, the only one who can open this scroll. And so we start off in chapter 6. He starts opening up the seals. He opens the first one, and the first seal again, pop, he opens the first seal, and it looks like there's peace on earth. Someone comes in on a white horse. And of course, we know that this peace doesn't last. This is the Antichrist and his system that is empowered by Satan. They create a one-world government, a one-world religion. They create a one-world economy, and they run everything. And by the way, once you hit chapter 4, the church is never found on earth again. The church is in heaven. We have been raptured. I don't care what anybody on TV is saying. I don't care if they want to take it all the way back to the Scofield Bible. That shows their ignorance. It goes all the way back to Paul preaching to the Thessalonians, if you want to go read 1 Thessalonians. The rapture's always been part of God's plan. He takes the church out. We go to heaven, and we are there. And meanwhile, the first scroll opens up, and Satan, with the Antichrist, and with the Antichrist, he's got an unholy media, a beast that's going to promote the Antichrist, and they create a world system, and everybody thinks there's peace. Peace, peace, yes, we finally have peace because of this person. But because he's not Christ, there is no peace. And you can't have peace without Christ, because Christ is perfect. And the only way you can have peace is if everybody involved wants to do it God's way. If one person wants to do it God's way and the other person doesn't want to do it God's way, you don't have peace. Best you can do is come up with a compromise. And I tell you every week that when you compromise, you will have a less than stellar result. There will not be peace until everyone wants what God wants, and that won't happen until God's plan unfolds and we have the Prince of Peace making peace. So there will be a false peace. And in a matter of time, this whole tribulation period, from here where we're studying all the way up to chapter 19, that only takes 7 years, y'all. 7 years. And we're going to see next week and the week after how it's split into two sections, and we'll get into more detail about it. But talking about the 7 years, here's how it goes down. You start off with this false peace, but we know the second horse that comes in is red, and it's war. It tells us there's world war. And it's not like bombs on everybody. They're equipped with a great sword. It's a Machaira sword. It's a little sword that the zealots would use, and they would sneak up behind the Roman soldiers and stab them. So what it's going to be is everybody on the earth is going to be against everybody on the earth. It's not nation against nation. It's people against people. And you can go back and listen to that message if you want. Then we go that world war. World war always leads to world famine. And then world famine with world war going on is going to lead to worldwide death and pestilence. And people are going to die from the sword. They're going to die from diseases. They're going to die from wild animals, whatever that looks like. You can go back and read all this. But man, we've got these seals that are being opened. Pow, pow, pow. They're all being pulled off until we get to the fifth seal. And that'll be crucial in what we're talking about today. Because in the fifth seal, what happens is the saints who have been saved during this tribulation period, they know they've been tortured. They know they've been beheaded. Oh, and guess what popular, growing, thriving world religion right now is famous for beheading people? Who? Islam. Yeah. You don't have an idea how fast that's growing, especially in Europe. You want to know why Europe wouldn't stick up? Because Islam is running much of Europe in the political system, and it's happening here, but they're like fire ants, y'all. How many of y'all ever just like been there and you got bit by one fire ant? You know, sometimes they mess up and they do that, but you know what they usually do? They wait till they get about 200-300 of them on you, and they blow a whistle, and bam, there it is. Until that, they're making love to your leg. It's all good. I'm baking your leg cookies, man. But as soon as I get enough to have power, I'm taking over. That's a whole nother subject. That's a possibility right there. But that is what's happening in this world right now. And Islam, let me just tell you this. I'll show you in the book, The Reliance of the Traveler. I have the book. Ashley thought we were going to get raided in our house when I bought it off Amazon. And it wouldn't come for a while. I finally got the book. But I can show you in there where if you are Islamic, you are required to lie to anyone who is not. You're required as the part of the religion to lie. So when an imam gets on with Larry King back in Obama days and gets on and says, oh, no, we're at peace. No, they lie. How are you going to negotiate with liars? So don't get excited about peace treaties with liars, y'all. Get excited about a peace treaty with the Prince of Peace, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we're living for, and that's what we're preaching. That's the word of God. Man, so where was I? The scroll. Yeah. So the saints who got saved during the tribulation period are beheaded. Go back and read that chapter 6, the fifth seal. And then all of a sudden, they're under the altar crying, God, how long? We've been tortured. How long are you letting this go on? And God says, I'm going to give you some white garments representing purity, and I just want you to hang out under the altar for a little while. When I'm done, I will be done, because God has a very precise timetable. How many of y'all know God has a precise timetable? How many of y'all know that if you know that God is never late, you wait differently? How many of y'all are waiting the wrong way right now because you think God's late? He's not. In anything going on in our life, He's perfect in that. So the saints are under the altar and they're like, God, when? He says, when I'm done, I'm done. Then all of a sudden, the sixth seal opens up in Revelation chapter 6, and the fault lines of the earth start coming apart. That's what's going on. We've seen it. You go back and read it. And everything is getting moved. God is saying, I am in charge. You ever see what happens when we have a big natural disaster, hurricanes? You ever start hearing people, oh, pray for these people. You start hearing about all that stuff on the news. God's going to get everybody's attention now that, look, wrath is now coming. There's a punishment for sin, and it is wrath. Gone are the days of mercy. Now, you still want to get saved during this time? You can get saved. But it's a time of wrath. So then he takes a break in chapter 7. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to anoint, I'm going to mark 144,000 Jews, 12,000. And he tells us exactly who they are. They aren't Jehovah's Witnesses. That's what they think. They aren't the Rastafarians. That's what they think. No, they're 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And they didn't say they're an evangelist, but it says they're doing the work of God. God leaves them on the planet at a time when everybody wants to kill anything that has to do with Christ. And they survive because they've got his anointing. Meanwhile, he tells in chapter 7 that more people than you could ever count get saved. More people than you could ever count, they get saved. And they're praising the Lamb for what he has done in saving them out of all of that. And so then we got to chapters 8 and 9 last week. And the in the seventh seal, so there's the scroll. When you pop open the seals, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, when you pop open the seventh seal, everything you will see comes out of the seventh seal. The rest of the tribulation period comes out of the seventh seal. So that means there will then be seven trumpet judgments coming out of the seventh seal. And in the seventh trumpet that's in there, there will be seven vile judgments of bowls of God's wrath rapidly fired against the planet for its final destruction, destroying the economic and religious system that Babylon has set up. And we will get to that if Jesus doesn't come back first. And then in the end, there will be a white, great white, after the end of that, Christ will come back at the end of this seven-year tribulation period. It'll be the second coming of Christ. Not the first coming when he came to be the suffering servant, but it's the second coming when now we come with him. That's why we have to be out of here, because that was just one of the reasons we have to be out of here, is because if we're coming back with him, we have to be with him to begin with, and that's where we are, right, in the tribulation period. We're in heaven. And then we come back with him. We don't fight. He just basically takes care of everything. And then we've got Satan bound for 1,000 years. You've got a millennial kingdom, which is what the Jews were looking for to begin with, where he'll be active on the throne, and we'll, in our glorified bodies, be serving him. Marley, your body's going to be perfect. And I got to believe, you like surfing, don't you? You think you're still going to like surfing? What, you think in the morning, God says, hey, I want you to go out to, you know, Cloud Break. Go take some, give some people surf lessons out at Cloud Break. But they have perfect bodies too. And we're going to serve him, a perfect God with perfect plans. And we're going to serve him perfectly for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, you look at the end of book of Revelation. It's simple to understand that God comes down. He sends an angel to let Satan, who's been bound 1,000 years, lets him out. He lets him out. Satan then takes and tries to get everybody he can convince to go fight against God. And God wipes them out. Then there's the great white throne judgment. And all of those without Christ are sent to an eternal lake of fire. And then he opens up the new heaven and the new earth. What's going to be your address? How many of y'all know, because Christ has given you his perfection through salvation, that your home is heaven? Yeah, I know that, and I'm excited about it. It's not because of any righteousness of my own. It's because God looked down one day, June 27, 1988, and said, man, I'm giving you the desire and ability to surrender everything you know about yourself to everything you know about me. And I'm going to take your unrighteous life, and I'm going to give you my righteous life. So that when judgment comes, you're judged by what Christ did and not by what you did. I don't know about you, but I accepted that. I was on death row, y'all. So were you, death row. And somebody came and knocked on the jail cell and said, hey, someone wants to give you a pardon. Will you take it? The only ones who won't take that pardon are people who don't think they need it. But I hope if you're here today, you know you need it, and you have either taken it or you will take that pardon today. That's the goal of preaching the gospel. And that's hard. So we saw another mighty angel. Here we are in chapter 10. We've got 8 and 9. We went through the six trumpet judgments. The first four were on the earth, and the last three is where he unleashed hell. That was chapter 9. He opened up the pit of hell and let Satan run roughshod over this planet, and people were tortured. Now, there's going to be some interludes coming up, and this is one of them where he's going to tell us what's going on. So he says, then I saw another mighty angel, another one exactly like last one. We had seven, and then we had another angel, and then now we have another mighty angel right here coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. In other words, dude, this is pretty awesome. A lot of people may think that this might be Christ. I personally don't, because it says it is another angel, and later he takes another. There's some other reasons why Christ is not referred to as an angel in the book of Revelation. He is in the Old Testament, But in Revelation, he's the Lamb of God. He's got a lot of names, but an angel isn't one of them. So this is another mighty angel. And hey, who controls this angel? Hey, Austin, who controls this big, mighty angel that's going to have one foot on the land and one in the sea and be able to reach heaven? How big is that, bro? Who controls him? God. He works for God. So if God can control that dude, do you think he's got your little problem under control? Do you have a little problem? You got a big problem? You better talk to Terry before you marry his daughter. But anyway, no, I'm just joking. But seriously, we got problems. We got issues, right? Man, we got things. We're like, oh, I can't do it. You know what? Anxiety comes when we think we're the one who has to take care of everything. But this is Almighty God. He's who saved you? Who are you counting on for your salvation? Christ, right? Who are you counting when you're dead and you're laying there and there's no life in your body? Who are you counting on to take you to heaven and glorify you? God. So who should you be counting on to be taking care of everything here? God. He didn't bring you here to leave you hanging. He wants you to follow him. So I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll. It was already open in his hand. And look at this. He set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Okay, that's the dominion. There's the sea and there's the land. And later he's reaching up to heaven. So he's got access to all of this. He's displaying God's power. Now, in this, and called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. Uh-oh, every time the seven thunders sound, guess what John does? He writes down what's going to happen next. So he can give it to us in the book of Revelation. So that's what normally happens. And he said, when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven, probably Christ this time, because that's who's been speaking to him out of heaven. He said, seal up what the seven thunders have said. Do not write it down. This is the first and only time in the book of Revelation that it's sealed, where God says, I don't want you to know. But I want a Rico. I want a Rico. Come on, God, give me a Rico. No, it's not time for you to have one yet. One day, and you know what's going to happen, we're going to see? One day, while you're watching it all unfold, God will reveal it to you. But he doesn't do things on your time or mine. And so John's there writing it down. And whoa, don't write this down. Seal up what the seven thunders have said. Because guess what? When it starts unleashing, we don't really even know what it said. But when it starts unleashing, everything will be revealed to them. So he said, don't write this down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. So I want you just to picture this. How many of y'all are like, I can't picture this? Honestly. You know what, Pastor? You've lost it. You lost your marbles. We watched Hook the other night, and I know where to find them. But you lost your marbles, Pastor. Man, you know what? You're telling me there's a dude, an angel, not even God, who's got his right leg on the land, another one on the sea, and man, you know what? That's all. We're supposed to spiritualize this. It's a figment of your imagination. You know what? It can be a figment of your imagination. I serve an almighty, extravagant God who would have no problem having an angel with his foot on the land, his foot on the water, and his hand reaching up to heaven. Amen? How big's your God? Dude, do you really believe God made a fish to swallow a human being? Come on. Surely you don't believe that. We got to spiritualize that story too. Let's spiritualize it all until we come up with a God that's our size that we can put in our pocket and we can manage. No, that's not the God I worship. I worship a God that can do anything. And if he says he's made an angel, and this angel is like this, touching from heaven to land to sea. Do you believe that? Yeah. Do you understand how when we get to heaven, we're going to be blown away? We're going to be blown away. Right now, it takes faith to believe this. But that's the powerful God who can take care of every issue you got going on in your life, if you will surrender and you will submit to him. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea, on the land, raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him, that's God, who lives forever and ever. Look at this. Look at this description of God. God lives forever and ever. Hey, Dave, back there, man. Back by the food table over there. All right. Are you sneaking some snacks right now? Or no, don't even tell me what you're doing. But look at this, man. God who lives forever. Are you encouraged to know the God that you worship and you're in an intimate relationship lives forever and ever? Are you glad to know that in the next election he's not getting knocked out and everything changes? Yeah. Are you glad to know that some world power is not going to come and take over and we have to learn a whole new set of rules and schmooze and get in a relationship with somebody else? Are you excited about that? Does that encourage you? Yeah. I sell out to who, Joey? I sell out to him with everything I have. And if you're not sold out to him, you might not be his. That's what he's talking about in Revelation chapter 7. I mean, not Revelation 7, but Matthew 7. He said, not everybody that comes to me who says, Lord, Lord, is coming with me. They're going to say, didn't I do all these church things? Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I prophesy? Didn't I do mighty works? And he said, yeah, but be gone from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never asked you to do this thing because you and I never had a relationship. When you have a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is it going to look different, Joey? Is your life going to look different? How long have you been in this relationship now with God? I mean, full on, full bore, buddy. How long, though, man, for now? Yeah, but how long? When did it start? How many months ago? September. Yeah, is your life different now? Completely different because you're in a relationship. Man, it has to be different. Dude, Sam, yeah, back here, man. Can you help me out and stick your tongue in that electric socket? And let me see if there's electricity in there. Do you think that there will be an outward result if you stick your tongue in an electric socket with electric? Have you ever done that? But by faith, you're believing, right? By faith, you're believing that, and that'll happen. How could you stick your life into the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, have a relationship, an intimate relationship with him, and things don't change? He wants it all, man. He's a mighty God, and he deserves it all. So he swore by him who lives forever and ever because he is forever and there's no one else. We put everything we have into him. Everything on his planet, we put it all into him. He created heaven and what's in heaven. Dude, what's in heaven? Hey, Abby, one thing we just talked about, what's in heaven? There's an angel. How big? That could go from the earth to there, whatever. And maybe God can either blow them up or let them. I don't know. We're going to be blown. But there's an angel. God, dude, everything in heaven was created by who? God. So don't you think he can take care of your little problem? Absolutely. He's got it all under control. It's all under control. It's all orchestrated by him so that he can give you grace so that you can have faith to believe that he's got it all planned out, right? He's got it all planned out. So what do you have to do? Do you have to figure it all out or do you just have to follow? You follow, bro. And he says, worrying ain't going to make you any taller. That isn't why I'm short. I don't think. He swore by him who lives forever and ever and created heaven. And he created everything in it. The earth and what's in it. God, dude, you know, don't you love when science comes up with something new? The new thing. Look what we discovered. A, who helped them discover it? And God's up there going to science like, wow, it took you this long to figure that out. I made that in the beginning. Right? They're just discovering. If it's true, it's discovering what God's already done. He created the heavens and what's in it. He created the earth and what's in it. And the sea and what's in it. Oh, my goodness. Dude, how many of y'all believe in Bigfoot? Besides me. No, I'm just saying, dude, you ever been in the woods? Hey, you know about a skunk ape, right? You've been in the woods enough. I was in Orlando before there was any bit of concrete. And we grew up in a wooden house. We were lucky to have screens. We didn't have windows, and you heard everything. And there were things out. I got goosebumps right now thinking of what I heard in Central Florida as a little kid growing up where they made Tarzan movies. Literally, the things you heard, we don't know what's out there. Dude, especially if Bigfoot is as good at social distancing as we think he is. But I'm just saying, dude, we don't have a clue. How about the ocean? Do you guys know what's in the ocean? Do the marine biologists know what's in the ocean? No. Or billionaires wouldn't be paying Harbor Branch billions of dollars to try to find something they can make a new pharmaceutical out of. They're discovering, they're exploring, looking for something new. And God created it all, and he knows it all. So we don't have to. Right, Mac? Amen. Look at that. He swore by him who lives forever and ever and created heaven and what's in it, the earth and what's in it, the sea and what's in it, that there would be no more delay. Delay for what? For the martyrs who are under the altar saying, God, when? How much longer are you going to let this beheading go on? How much longer are you going to let this torture go on? And he said, this guy said, this angel, according to God, there's not going to be any more delay. Now, that doesn't mean what we see in Revelation for the next few weeks is going to happen immediately. He's going to give us some more information. But once God really kicks in action, dude, it happens. It said, I'm in the middle of taking care of systematically destroying this planet. The planet where people fell in love with the creation and not the creator. I'm going to show them who the creator is, and I'm going to create a new planet, and they're not going to be able to mess it up. So he said, there's no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call, that's going to be the seventh trumpet. When that happens, all of a sudden, the seventh trumpet, there's going to be stuff. And in the seventh trumpet are seven bowl judgments. They're bowls of God's wrath that they throw down to the planet very quickly to destroy what's there. But in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, that we already met him, the mystery of God will be fulfilled. The mystery. Oh, I want this. I want this. Not now, Dylan. Not now. Oh, but now. There it is, right? The mystery. He's going to reveal it when it's his time. Now, mystery, all right? So, dude, how many of y'all grew up watching Scooby-Doo? You know, Mystery Van, all that. What was a mystery for them? It was something happened. They had to put all the clues together, and they had to figure it out on their own, and then they busted it, and they took the guy's mask off, and it was like, oh, you know? I mean, wasn't that the storyline on all of them, pretty much? But so that's what we define a mystery as, something we have to figure out. In Scripture, a mystery is revealed as something else. In Scripture, when he says mystery, what a mystery is something that has been true all along, something that's there that God has to reveal to us. You're not Scooby-Doo, man. I don't know, which character did you want to be in Scooby-Doo? Anybody? You know, I'm just saying, you're Shaggy? I don't know, but let's go back and look at that Mystery Van again, man. But we got our theology from there, that a mystery is something, ooh, I got to put a calendar together and put this clue together and this clue together and figure out God's mystery. How many people have written books about God's mystery? Oh, this dude named Wisenot, 1988, said Christ was coming back in I don't know, but it was 1988. We all kind of walked into the church office where we were working and looked to make sure everybody was there and we didn't miss the rapture. But he didn't come back. This dude thought he was like Scooby-Doo, man, putting a mystery book together. Oh, he's coming back here. No. You know what he wants us to do? He said, I got it all under control. I will reveal to you what I reveal to you when I want to reveal it to you. And when I reveal it to you, you'll understand. But in the meantime, what I want you to do is walk with me. Walk with me. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled. Hey, Tom, when God starts throwing stuff down and you're in heaven looking down, are you going to have any qualms about knowing what's going on? Are you going to be like, oh, I don't understand? No, because you're going to be perfect at that point. But the point is when God starts revealing, it's going to be revealed. But I want to know now. No. How many of y'all know stuff that God wants you to do and you're not doing it because you want to do something else? You know, he said, do what you know to do. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. Do what he's revealed to you, as we said in the beginning. So God would be fulfilled just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. They had part of it. He's going to fulfill all of this. I want you to see this in Isaiah chapter 55 real quick. Because we have this idea, again, what we have done in our modern theology is we've reduced God down to us. So we can figure it out. I got saved. I got in ministry during the whole church growth movement. And I'm not saying stuff didn't happen, but the goal was to create a church service that if the Holy Spirit didn't show up, it would still be successful. The goal was this, just to pull something off, entertainment. We're paying these guys, the whole nine yards. But that's not what God is about. God wants to show up. God wants you to meet him. God wants you to be encouraged by him. That's why we meet. And we cannot figure God out. None of y'all are big enough, smart enough to figure God out. None of y'all are even big enough to mess God's plan up. His plan is his plan. Now, you may make it a little bit more difficult of a road, but his plan is his plan, and you're not even big enough to mess that up. So in Isaiah, check this out. Look at this. For my thoughts, God's saying, are not your thoughts. You are finite. He is infinite. There's a great distance between your thoughts and God's thoughts. You can't even come close unless the Holy Spirit can reveal something to you. That's why I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit does reveal it to you, Austin, when he does reveal it to you, do something with it. You got to do something with it, because God, in his infinite wisdom, chose to reveal something infinite to you as a finite person. One day you're going to be accountable for that. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. So go ahead, try to pull church off. Go ahead, try to pull Christianity off. Go ahead, try to do all these religious things without me. They're going to be down here because I'm up here. Your ways aren't like my ways. Your thoughts aren't like my thoughts, declares the Lord. Man, Terry and Fernanda heard this from somebody. I'd have you come up and just explain it, but I think I got it right. All right. So they heard it from a pastor, and it's a great illustration that here's God. All right. Here's God. Here's Hitler. Okay. You got it? Here's Hitler down here. Where do you think Mother Teresa is? You think Mother Teresa's like, say stop when you think you're where Mother Teresa is. Help me out. Where's Mother Teresa? Just right there with Hitler. That might not be exactly how you guys had it, but she is. If you're saved, you're saved by the grace of God. The footing is level at the foot of the cross. The point is we're all sinners. We've all blown perfection. That's why we need God's perfection. We're all down here. We're humans. That's why, what a phenomenal thing for God Almighty at his incarnation to become a human. That was a far fetch. As I've shared with you guys before, it's closer for a human to become a cockroach than it would be for God to become a human. We are made in his image, but we've so distorted it with sin. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So when God wants to reveal something, and he reveals it to you, Dylan, man, he reveals it. Take it, digest it, take it in, apply it, do something with it, and ask him, what do you want me to do? Can you imagine? Think about how awesome it is that the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, chose to speak to you, Andy. Man, chose to speak to me. What a privilege. We need to do something with it. So he says, your ways are not my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So God is up here and we're there. You can't figure out God unless he reveals himself to you. And that's what he does through his word with his Holy Spirit. And whatever little nugget he gives you, that's what you need to apply. And you own it and you keep it because it's yours. But what Christ reveals to us to apply, he also expects us to share, knowing that it is a bittersweet task sometimes to share the whole counsel of God. It's easy to talk about all the good stuff. Oh, there's heaven. Jesus loves you. Yeah, but he hates your sin enough to, and he's not throwing sin into hell. He's throwing sinners into hell because he's made a way for sinners not to have to go to hell. There's the good news. The bad or the bad news, the good or the good news is, y'all. I mean, so there's two sides. Again, have you ever been called by God to speak the truth with love to somebody that they didn't want to hear? That's my life. Hey, Karen, where's Karen?
Right here.
Hey. Have I ever shared any hard things with you?
Woo!
Yeah. And hopefully I've done it out of love, but you're a little hard-headed, so it may have taken some Oakland love to get it through. But are you glad I shared it with you? And you know how scared I was, man, that, oh, God, again, I just, God, again. Not that I was afraid you're going to beat me up or anything. I just didn't know that you were going to bake me cookies anymore. No, I'm just joking. No. That's how she shows love. So what Christ reveals to us, he also expects us to share, knowing that's a bittersweet task to share the whole counsel of God. It's easy. That's what the world's doing. That's what the whole church growth movement's doing, is teaching a mamby-pamby Christianity, a Pollyanna version, and it's not real. And that's why in Matthew chapter 7, he says many, and he's talking about professing believers, many are going to go through the wide gate that leads to destruction, and very few are going to go through the narrow gate. Why? Because the narrow gate's not preached. If you got a choice to go through a wide gate or a narrow gate where, you know, and you don't know the end of it, like, well, heck, I'm going through this wide gate. It's all good. Well, you know, American gospel is go through the narrow gate, but then it opened up to a wide path. I can do whatever I want, whatever. No. Hard to build churches preaching the narrow gate. But he goes on and he tells us later, that's where he says, many are going to come to me. And what are they going to say? Lord, Lord. Tom, who is it that's going to come to him and say, Lord? Is it the world or professing church believers? Or Christ believers? Professing believers. They've been professing. Lord, Lord. You know, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Didn't I do these? And he's going to again say, be gone from me, you workers of lawlessness. You and I never had a relationship. You had a relationship to some kind of religion, some kind of church, some kind of pastor, some kind of, you had a comfortable Christianity that's not really described anywhere in Scripture. It's all about a relationship with the living God. That's what it's about. That's a hard message to preach. It's so much easier. I used to be in Jamaica and Trinidad. I do these youth conferences. How many people want to give their life to Jesus? Let me see your hands. Oh, yeah, I want to. And they'd be the same 600-700 that did it with the evangelist the week before. And the same ones, but I'd get them on the side and see what their relationship was. And no, I've raised my hand every single time I'm going to heaven. That's not how you get saved. You get saved because God Almighty comes in and gives you a desire to surrender your life to him and put him in charge. That's what Lord means. He's in charge, and I'm not. But that's hard to preach. It's hard for us to share with people that we love, that we know that don't have it. So we beg God for their souls. We beg God for their souls. I don't know about you, but when I gave my life to Christ, man, he had prepared my heart. Gave me a new, and this dude shared it with me, the gospel, and I'm like, where do I sign? On the dotted line. I knelt down on a hassock that I had spilled whiskey on. I had poured bong water on. I had done so many sinful, horrible things on that, but I knelt down and prayed and said, Christ, I'm yours. Right there. Because he gave me the desire. People have been begging God for my soul. And God saved me. That's what's got to happen. You know? So what Christ reveals to us to apply, he also expects us to share, knowing that is a bittersweet task to share the whole counsel of God. If you really long, this is what Spurgeon said. Listen to this. If you really long to save men's souls, you must tell them a great deal of disagreeable truth. There's going to be a lot of things you're going to tell them that they're not going to agree with or they're not going to like. That goes totally against the world. But when the Holy Spirit starts working in their lives, they're ready to accept it. And they're truly saved. They're not Matthew 7 believers. They're truly saved. Listen to this and we're done. Revelation chapter 10, verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. How long can that take? Terry? All right, then. I always pick on Terry, but I know there's a bunch of y'all thinking about that when I say it. Look at this. Then the voice I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. All right, so go take it, John. John's like obedient. I don't know if I'd take it, but he took it. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, and we don't know what's in the little scroll. Scripture never tells us what's in the little scroll. We have no clue. But he went and he took it, and he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. Think about that. Take and eat it. So many believe that this scroll is simply, we know it's God's word. That in its simplest form, we just don't know what it says. But man, what does it mean to eat the Word of God? What does that mean, Rob? Take and eat the Word of God. What does that mean? Matthew 4:4, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by everything that comes from the mouth of God, from the Word of God. We take it in. And what part of us does it affect? Everything. And it works all through the day. You're constantly meditating, thinking, how do I apply this in my life today? This is going to change me. It's not just some daily devotion we check a box, but we're taking the Word of God in, and it's affecting us the whole time. And so look what he goes on and says, take and eat. When you take and eat it, it's going to make your stomach. Ooh, where's Cohen at? Alana. Oh, yeah, Emily. You got Cohen? It's past 11 o'clock right now. All right. It's past 11 o'clock. All right. Kelly's got him, right? All right. We're good. Take and eat, it will make your stomach bitter. Has God ever shown you something in his word that didn't sit right well? Something that inside when you took it in, like, oh, I got to change my life. Oh, I got to do something different. I got to start doing something. So for us, it's bitter. You take it in, it's bitter, but in your mouth, it'll be sweet as honey. At some point, when it kicks in, when it all works, everything's good. But what he's specifically talking about here is that in this scroll, John is going to be given more prophecy. And when he takes it in, it is going to be bitter because there's people he loves that are going to be destroyed forever in hell because they're not going to listen. But to him, it's sweet because what it says is that God is going to do what God said it's going to do. God is going to create a perfect place and we're going to be perfect. And all of that is beautiful. It's a beautiful thing when God's plan unfolds, but it's bitter because there's going to be many that won't listen and many who are going to suffer. That's why you pray fervently for the people you pray fervently for. So it's bitter, it's sweet. Sometimes God does ask you to say the hard thing, and when you say it, you got to say it, and you say it in love. And he says, and I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel, and I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. Man, when it was going down, dude, it was God telling me everything's going to be all right. Y'all think that's a Bob Marley song, right? Don't worry, everything's going to be all right. That's God. It's all going to be good. Ooh, but look what has to happen. That's why we pray so diligently for the people that don't get it, as God has revealed it to us. And I was told you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. So what it says in 2 Corinthians, it says when you share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it is a sweet smell to him. To those who are going to accept him, it's a sweet savor of life unto life. But Paul said it is a savor of death unto death to those that don't receive it. So it's bittersweet. So again, as we close, God's going to reveal things. What a privilege it is to have him reveal it. And in that, he doesn't throw it all at once at us, right? Okay. Oh, there went some cups, man. All right, but we'll get them after church. It's all good. But He reveals them to us, but he doesn't throw them all at once. But whatever he's revealed to you, he wants you to share, man. So throw it at somebody. He wanted it. Yeah. So let's pray. Father, we're privileged as believers to have you reveal to us your infinite wisdom, your infinite knowledge. Anything we need to know about a given situation, we're grateful and privileged that you reveal it to us. I pray, Father, we'd never get anxious. I pray what would happen is that we would take whatever it is you reveal and we would chew on it. We would digest it. We would think about it. We would want the next bite, the next forkful, but we would be patient for you to serve us. And we'd make sure we do what you want us to do with what you've already given us. Because Father, it's not about us just getting a bunch of stuff from you. What it is what you give us, you're giving us to give to somebody else. So help us have discernment, help us have love, help us have wisdom in how we share it, and when we share it, the way we share it, because it's not always going to be received well. But help us be faithful to do what you want us to do with it. And we count on you to do with it what you want to do with it. You told us in that same passage in Isaiah that your word will never return void. So help us digest whatever little bit you're giving us. Help us to share it and not get impatient. And be grateful to know that you're in charge, even in revealing yourself to us. I pray that there's somebody here that's never given their life to Christ. They don't know that when the rapture happens, they're getting sucked up to heaven. They don't know they're going to the wedding. Father, I pray that for those that don't know, their home is heaven, because they know you demand holiness, you demand perfection, and they don't have it. Father, reveal to them that Christ came to be their perfection. Give them faith to believe that if they exchange their imperfect life and give it to you, you will give them Christ's perfect life. And they will be acceptable and have a home in heaven. But Father, I pray that you would save those who need to be saved today. But you would help us who are saved to be faithful to share what you want us to share, because time is short. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people at Driftwood threw up a shaka and said,
yeah. You.
All right.